bring times of refreshing. You bring times of refreshing. You bring times of refreshing to my soul. When I'm weary from this fight and I'm trying to do what's right, you bring times of refreshing to my soul. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. What does it look like to have times of refreshing? I can tell you, wasn't too long ago, I was doing a crossing in my surf ski across the bay. It was quite a few miles. And you get out there in the middle of the bay, and you know, and you're just a little itty-bitty, you know, kayak out there in the middle of the bay, and you know, you're paddling your guts out, and you're just having fun, and you're going as fast as you can, and at least that's the way some of us roll. And there comes this spot where you realize that the aerobic quality of an old body like mine just doesn't match your intentions, and you start, I know that I'm getting to a spot where I'm getting a little weary when phlegm begins to come up. Any old geezers, you know, doing exercise know what I'm talking about? You're all like, yeah, this is good. Where did this come from? It's like normal up until then. It's like, everybody thinks you're dying or you got COVID or something like that. You're like, no, it's just called old. Yeah, and you kind of cough it out to everybody. And I'm out there and it's because I'm putting my body in a spot where I have to really work at a level and do it for a long period of time. And, you know, after about 3 hours of just paddling like that, boy, you realize you have to take a couple pauses, go slow, breathe in deep, and somehow replenish what's been missing. And you can't push it too long. I've tried it. You get dizzy and you fall out of your kayak. It's really happened. I'm like, and then you sit there and you float. Oh, this feels good. And then feeling comes back into your body. You've just been pushing it too hard. And but, you know, I love doing this. I'm a glutton for punishment, I guess. But I'm thinking about this message. And I'm reminded that on this path of righteousness, as a believer, there are times where what I'm doing and how fast I'm running and all the effort that's going into my Christian life and work and everything, I get wore out and I almost feel that sense of, and you know, I could begin to strive with all of the demands and everything, and then if I'm not careful, I can really do some damage to me and maybe even to those around, and grace begins to run thin. You know it because instead of just getting a nice response from me, you get this, what? Or, you know, that kind of stuff. Grace is running thin. I'm not thinking as clear. My wife will say something like, holy cow, what were you thinking when you just did that? And I'll be like, what's the tea? Oh, you're right. I wasn't, I need to go pray. Yeah, you need to go reset and refresh or something. And there is just something about that. That is the reality of our Christian life. We can't do Christianity without the refreshing of the Holy Spirit. Amen. But it's not just this phrase, the Holy Spirit. I believe today's message is centered on this idea that there are times of refreshing. This comes right out of a verse in Acts. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. And we'll go and read there in a little bit. But it's a phrase that comes from there. It's a unique statement that he makes. This times of refreshing. And I believe we are in a moment where we need refreshing. Just like when you're right out in the middle of the bay in that kayak and you realize, I need a pause for something. How many of you in this moment have realized that you need to take a little bit more time alone with Jesus than maybe normal? How many of you have suddenly become aware of, I think I need to go to the Word and kind of just soak again? How many of you have, you know what, I think I need to have a good friend that can sit with me and encourage me with the Word of God maybe or something like that. How many of you have felt you need refreshing I need a move of the Holy Spirit in my life. Has anybody felt that? Anybody need, I need some relief from the demands that are coming on me, the constant barrage of questions and things that have to be dealt with and answered. Anybody feel like, man, I just need a break? What you're sensing is exactly what the apostle said. You need a kairos, a moment in a time. It's almost like an appointment. You need a divine appointment where you're refreshed. And the funny thing about that refreshing word in Acts 3:19, it's the breath of rest. It's a wind that is chilling you out. It's almost like a chill pill from God. It's really what it is. God says, I want to cool what has been so worked up into a frenzy. Sometimes we need God to cool us down and refresh us like it's been too hot in the middle of the day. And the Holy Spirit, it really says from His presence, He is going to send a time of refreshing. Don't know if you've ever experienced that, but I have experienced it many times. Many moments of refreshing where if it wasn't for that, I probably would have crumbled under the pressure and given up. But times of refreshing are needed on this path of righteousness. But before we get to that, where does the refreshing come from? Can we ask the question and answer the question of, well, why is this so difficult? Why is this path that we're on in life sometimes difficult for us? Well, I really believe Scripture gives us a good answer. And I'm going to use a phrase that is a wonderful Greek proverb that was used by the Apostle Paul in his retelling of how he got saved. In Acts chapter 26, verse 14, God, as it were in this testimony, Paul says, God asks him a question and gives him some statements. He says, kicking against the goads. He uses that phrase, kicking against the goads. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, who was eventually named Paul by God, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Proverbs 13:15 says this, good understanding gives favor, but the way of the transgressor is hard. The one who goes against that way is hard. Now, what in the world is a goad? What's a goad? I didn't know what a goad was, and I don't see goads anywhere in my life. And you go in Scripture and you read a phrase like that, you go, what the heck is a goad? And then you go, if you were in Bible research, you go, well, I know I'm going to go to my Bible dictionary and see what it says there, if it's there. And if not there, then you'll go and you'll look in some manners and customs and you'll find out that what a goad is if you were someone who worked with cattle, like maybe you drove oxen, or if you had even some sheep, you would have a long staff. And at the end of it would be a very sharp, pointy thing. Think of a giant pole with a very strong, pointy end to it. And when the ox would want to go this way, you might give him a little and poke him maybe in the hiney or poke him in the neck. And as the one driving the animals and directing the animals, they may want to fight against where you're telling him to go, and then you as the master of those animals would go and poke them. Now it's funny because when you then apply that understanding to this statement, the Greek proverb was used because they would say when anyone is fighting against God, it is just like those that handle oxen and sheep and those fighting against their master. And so they recognize this statement as including anyone who is really resisting and transgressing against God's ways and His will and His character, His design. So the first answer to our question of why is it so difficult in this life, the first answer is because we kick the goad. And God is the God of everyone, sinner and saint. He is the Lord over all. So that means for those that are transgressors, he has set it up in such a way where there will be sleepless nights because in the back of their mind, there is a goad prodding them. This isn't the right way. This isn't what's supposed to be done. There's something in them going, and they ignore it, and their conscience becomes dull. It's almost like where that goad keeps prodding, they just get callous. And then not just that, but we see that in the Christian too. Christians who try and go against God's clear path and compromise it to make it fit their desires. You know, God's word comes like a goad. And this is a great analogy because this is exactly the way the Bible describes itself. It is like a goad that will prod us on. And so we think of his commands and we think of his instructions, like the Ten Commandments, you know? I mean, each one of those is like a little goad. You know, thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. Well, thou shalt shut up so I can do it a little bit. And that goad just right, you know, I'm in a grace church. I can do what I want and there's grace. And people try and twist it, but the goad is there going, Now, it's not just spiritual, but it's also very frustrating. And so this life is hard because some are unbelievers and they still want to live the way they want to live and they're fighting against God. But then there are the believers who might accept one thing from the Bible, but they have not accepted everything that God wants them to do yet. And they're still resisting and fighting. Have you ever been in that place? I have. I've been in that place. Oh my goodness. There have been times where I'd be like, fighting against God, and I wouldn't even realize it. I thought it was Petraeus I was fighting against. Everything would be right if that dumb woman you gave me would just give up and yield. I'm the man. And then somehow my pride and everything gets crushed. And then I realized it was not a problem with her at all. It was all me, and God had a design, and I just ignored his design. His design is laid out in beautiful books like in Ephesians. Different sections in the New Testament where the apostles said, hey guys in church, love your wife like Christ loved us, the church. Lay your life down for her. I did not like that. It's too hard. I really wanted a substitutionary sacrifice. You know? You can get me, right? And it's crazy, but then the same thing happens on the other side. I don't want to pick on just us guys, so this is a setup for Esme to say amen. And it's hard for the wife to honor the husband. Why? Well, because he's just dumb sometimes. That was not the time to say amen. Amen. Okay, I did that wrong, I think. So. But we've got to honor and respect. And, you know, that's God's way. And if we refuse to go God's way, then what happens? Then the way gets hard. It gets difficult. And that's not the way God's designed it. It's sad to me that I believe Christians are suffering with marital division and strife and divorces on almost the same and in some instances higher than those that are unbelievers. And I think it just boils down to this. Stop kicking the goads. Amen. Husbands, start laying your life down and loving your wife. You know what? She might actually begin to feel respect for you. Put her first. And then same thing around. Start honoring your husband in a new way, in a fresh way. You know what? He might actually listen and be kind more. You never know. And it is definitely not God if you aren't living according to God and suddenly at work this other guy begins to respect you and love you and have interest and almost put you in front of everything else. What? That's temptation and that's wrong. That's not God. That's just stupid. And same thing for the guy when suddenly some young girl begins to honor and respect Lord and fawn over you and your wife isn't. Well, that's just temptation. And you know, those things are so evil and wrong, but you know, I don't believe it's just abstain. I believe it's focus on what God wants and you find strength. And what God wants is for us to conform to His ways. You know, in 1 Peter 2:20, sometimes this road that we're on is difficult because we suffer for sowing our own wild oats. You know, in there it says in verse 20 and 21, it says, what credit is there if you sin and then you're harshly treated? And you endure that with patience. what credit is that to you? I mean, that, come on. And this is talking to some good Christian people. So, my brothers and sisters, if your Christian life is difficult for you and you just, I don't know how much I can endure, but with the good Lord, I can endure. Well, really, let me translate it differently. Stop overspending and maybe the good Lord don't have to rescue you from your $12,000 credit card bill every 6 months. Well, but the Lord going to provide. Yeah, but He doesn't provide on revolving credit like that. Come on, start doing something different. Oh, but He wants to bless. That's not blessing. Do it His way. You know, and it's so difficult for believers because they refuse to do it God's way. Well, man. And then the funny thing is the Bible tells us we don't get really any credit for suffering for stuff that we do that is different from what God's commanded. We don't get any credit for that. The only credit we get for the trials and tribulations we face is for living godly and everyone rejecting that. That's the kind of stuff. When you love the unlovely, you get some credit for that in God's economy. When you do things that are not required, but you do them out of self-sacrificing and love, and you give as Christ gave, you forgive as Christ forgave, you know, and all this stuff, then you get wonderful credit. That's awesome. And yet, that's often what we have nothing left over for. We've wasted all of our energy enduring the stuff that we've caused. We've sown bad oats and we've had to endure, and then we're run out of strength and energy and we have nothing left to give God. Oh, I could really preach on this one for a little bit more. I could go to some other spots. You know, as I begin to look even deeper into this, in Proverbs 4:19, it says, the way of the wicked is like darkness. They don't know what they stumble over. They don't even know what's causing them to stumble. You know, this is really true. I look at this and I think pride, this sense of self-reliance, is why so many people rich in their own essential qualities. Maybe you're smart. Maybe you're a good businessman. Maybe you've been endowed with excellent looks and you get favor for no reason. You know, maybe you're just extra strong and you're good at sports, so you get promoted every time you do whatever. You know, and all this kind of stuff. Maybe you've been born in America with a silver spoon in your mouth. But all of that self-exaltation and that stuff, it really hides us from our need for a Savior. And we don't even realize that we're making our way hard. I think some of what we're seeing right now in America is most people don't realize that their life stinks. Because they believe the PR campaign. If you get the house, if you get the kids, if you get the right car, I'm telling you, if I see another white girl in a Jeep with a little water bottle, I might vomit. Wow. I didn't even know what a VSCO girl was until my girls explained what a VSCO girl is. And now, all I see is like VSCO girls. If you don't know what a VSCO girl is, look it up on YouTube. Sorry. I'm sorry. I can't believe I just did that in a service. I can't believe that. So, but you believe the PR campaign, you're like, I'm good, I'm real good. No, you're actually blind to what's causing you problems. And then this is compounded by another thing. We see that this sin, this lawlessness, actually begins to darken our understanding. And in one particular section of Scripture, 2 Peter 2:12, it talks about false prophets being like animals, moving with animal instinct. This is the way that people who are darkened in their understanding begin to act. They're motivated by animal instincts. It's just my desires. It's what drives me. It's what I want. It's what my impulses are. Do what you want to do and follow your dreams and your passions and all that poop. It's not really, oh, on a side note, I just saw this video by Mike Rowe, which is follow not your passions, follow opportunity. And it talks about the difference between passions and opportunity. If you're a young person, you need to watch that video because it's awesome. Just look up Mike Rowe, the guy from Dirtiest Jobs, and watch his video on passions and opportunity. Wow, very cool. But I would say this, that a lot of times we move by instinct and it makes us the idiot. You know, you trap animals because of their animal instinct. One of my favorite analogies is this, is old Alaskan Indian, what are the Inuits or the whatever those guys? Those Indians used to hunt wolves in a unique way. They would take a sharp double-sided knife. They would really sharpen it, and then they would dip it in animal blood and let it freeze layer upon layer over and over again until the blade was gone. They would just do this over and over again and create like a thick blood popsicle. And then they would mount that in such a way that it would attract, in the depth of their winter season, it would attract these wolves. These wolves would, lick it, and it would, and blood, and it would attract them. They would just, their animal instinct would take over. Their sense of self-preservation would take over. Come on. How many of you have a strong sense of self-preservation? My dad used to tell me, Ben, be careful of sinful self-protections. Whenever you find yourself protecting you and your sinful nature, you are so wrong and you need to repent. Sinful self-protections. And so these wolves would lick it and they would get so, but then they would wear out the blood popsicle, as it were, and they'd get down to the edge of the blade, and little by little it'd start to put little cuts and then more, a little bit deeper, and then the blood would be gone. But then they would be tasting blood still. What blood are they tasting? They're tasting their own blood now. And it began to deplete the animal of their energy, and then pretty soon the animal would get weak and then go off, and they would follow the trail of the blood, and at the end of the trail of the blood, there is the dead wolf. Pretty amazing. And I look at this and I think, this is why our ways are difficult. We kick against the goads. We suffer because of our own problems and sinful junk. But here's something that I must understand, and there is a difference between the type of suffering of those that are kicking against the goads and doing their own things and all this kind of stuff. They don't even know it. There's a difference between those folks that are suffering like that and those that are suffering because of godliness. And the big difference is this. Our suffering on this path of righteousness is temporary. I want you to think about that for a second, because whatever you face in this life, be it cold, nakedness, sickness, disease, rejection, isolation, all kinds of junk for God's sake, whatever you have lost in this life, at most it is only temporary. It is a vapor. This life has gone like that. So you can live without your lake house. You can live without that one more vacation to Europe. Or your bottle in your Jeep. You can live without it. You know? And because it's only temporary. Give it up. Who cares? But you know, for the ungodly, say their life is filled with ease. They got an 80-foot yacht and they're cruising around in the bay, and they always, it's a party every week. It's just awesome. And stuff like that. And you know, their only difficulty is to how to move money from this account to another account and how to do that and who's going to inherit the whatevers and oh, and all the drama of that. And we all, it's easy to go, boy, I wish I had that kind of a hard life. Let me point out, the major distinction is their suffering is not temporary. It's just beginning. So whatever blessings they think they have, that's just the blessing that is general to all mankind on the earth because we serve a mighty and an awesome God. So rain falls on the godly and the ungodly alike. There is blessing in this life, and even ungodly people will benefit from it. But don't let that be a temptation to misunderstand the reality. Their suffering is just beginning. So this message is very important then. Because maybe that stirs us to evangelism. Maybe that stirs us to talk to somebody that on the outward appearance looks like they have everything together and they don't need refreshing from God. Well, maybe you can talk to them and say, hey, you know what? All those things that you are refreshed by, they're so temporary, aren't they? Well, they know it. That's the goad. They know it. God's put eternity in the hearts of man. They know the boat can't go with them to the other side. So let that goad prod them, and you ask them, well, don't you want something that lasts even more than that? What do you think about eternity? Where are you going to go when you die? You know, what do you feel about God? You ask them questions. How do you make it through life when life does go bad? Wow. And it's just very important. I look at this, and in Romans chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, it says, destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace, those folks they've not known. No matter how good it looks for people that aren't believers, no matter how much you can believe, oh man, their road is great. You know what? They don't have peace. Talk to them about it. So then we get to this place now in our key scripture in Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Maybe we can pull that up on the screen. And if at all you get the opportunity to talk with somebody who is not on the path of righteousness and they're on their own path, you know, because the Bible tells us in Romans 3, I just read it, that they're not on a path that is leading to God and to peace. They're on a path that is filled with misery and has no peace. There's no peace in it. That's why they keep going for something to satisfy. There's no peace. So then we get to Acts chapter 3, verse 19, and it says, repent therefore, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. I believe the first and most important concept about refreshing is repentance. Repentance. Refreshing in my life, both experientially, but then theologically, when I look at Scripture, there is refreshing after a brokenness of repentance. In fact, the most satisfying refreshing, the most satisfying of lifting of a load or feeling like, oh, relief, or the breath coming right back into your lungs and filling you with strength for the journey, it comes after you've let your pride crush and crumble, and you just stand over that heap of sinful junk and you go, ha, I'm sacrificing that in the name of God. And suddenly that brokenness, those tears of sorrow and regret over your sinful state or whatever is in you, suddenly it changes, and God gives you instead joy, a sense of peace is restored. Suddenly, oh, I just feel wonderful, and it is amazing. It is amazing. When I look at this, I think there are times, an appointment, where you need refreshing, but it will not come unless you acknowledge the need for repentance. How can I illustrate this in other ways? Well, relationally, you know, when Petrae and I had our first fight, our first major fight, and the one where she was obviously wrong, and stuff, I know. And I was right. And so we were talking in our house, and we were living in St. Louis, and believe it or not, God was such a blessing to us. Someone gave us a house. We had nothing. We had nothing, and someone gave us a house. We were living in this house. The only furniture that I had was put in the house, and one of those was our table and chairs. And we got in an argument about hosting a family over at our house for fun. And she goes, but we're not ready. I said, we are ready. The Bible says, give yourselves to hospitality. I had the Bible on my side, so I was right. and I was yielding. I was like, here's what the Bible says. Here's what the Bible says. But the funny fruit of me talking scripture and telling her over and over again with red face, this is what God wants. We must practice hospitality. I literally, in a fit of rage, picked up my chair like this and set it down as if that was going to change anything. But we didn't have much. And so, you know, the quality of our furniture back there was not like what it is today. So just this broke all the legs on my chair. It's just crumbled. Boop. And then I forgot that I was in a fight where I was trying to be right. All I could think of was like, I only have four chairs. And I just broke my chair. And Petraea felt the same way. She was like, oh. And all I could say at that time was, I couldn't go for a walk. And I just walked out the house. And I'm walking around my neighborhood going, I am an idiot. I am an idiot. What did I do? I just broke my... And I come back after probably 30 minutes. Misty-eyed, and I told Petraea, I said, I was wrong. Can you ever be wrong even when you're quoting scripture? You bet. I was like, those are all guilty laughs, evidently. I was like, I am so sorry. I don't know what came over me, my flesh, my pride, And then I was insensitive and unloving and all of a sudden then I broke our chair and I made my life miserable. I spent 2 days trying to figure out a way to glue that thing back together and it never quite worked right. And it's like I made my way difficult and it was all because of my pride. But I'll tell you, the minute I just owned up to it and confessed it, she didn't ignore me. She didn't like reject me. She came and gave me a big hug and she goes, it's okay. And I was like, man, you are better than me. You know? But I felt such relief. And I felt even knit closer together with the person that I was spending the rest of my life with because of repentance and refreshing, even in that relational tone. And you know, that's happened in churches too. Have you ever got to the place where, boy, it's just like normal business. It's time to go to church. But for some reason, you hit the snooze button twice that day. And as you're getting ready for church, you're like, I don't know. What's the point, you know? It's COVID. I can watch church online in my PJs. I don't need no fellowship, stuff like that. People bother me anyway. Pastor Ben acts like he knows me, whatever, and stuff like that. And I know that there's that one guy, he's going to come up and want a hug. I'm just not a hugger. I think I need to be at home and just read the word, which is code for watch news or eat more. You know, we get in this spot and there's that tension. And you can sense it sometimes in relationships. How does that resolve? Through repentance. The Bible tells us very clearly not to forsake getting together and fellowshipping. So why do you kick against the goats? We should instead say, you know what? It's like what the psalmist says. It's a joy when it says, it's time to go to church. Why? Because that's where the brothers and sisters are. We're going to spend eternity with these brothers and sisters. We're going to worship God together. We're going to have an opportunity to be refreshed together. Hear the word. Encourage one another. Strengthen one another. Share the load that we all are bearing on this path of righteousness. What's not good about that? Forgive me, Lord, for not doing what your word tells me to do. And then you begin to repent. And then when you come up to church, your attitude changes. And instead of being this reluctant, bad attitude kid or person in God's house, you actually have a good attitude. And suddenly church becomes different. Instead of prove to me why I need to be here, you're like, I'm so glad to be here. And you discover why it's good to be here. And that's a wonderful place to be. And it's not just that, but I remember in my rebellion, running from God very vividly. It wasn't until I got right with God and confessed And confession means come into alignment with what the Bible says, what God says about you and your life and your situation. You just have to become in agreement with what God says is sin. God still says things are sin, folks. He still says this is right, this is wrong. And that's not evil. It's actually the way God is. His nature is holy, and that means by His nature there is going to be an unholy way. And you got to know that difference, and the Bible spells it out. So then as you see that, you must admit that and bring that into the light and say, all right, God, I'm sorry. This is what Your Word says, and I have not listened to it. I've not done it. Forgive me. This is wrong. And sometimes that happens because some good brother or sister says, hey, you know, you're not even following what the Bible says. Oh, shut up. No, seriously, you're not following what the Bible says, and you need to forgive, and you need to ask for forgiveness for this now. I mean, all this kind of stuff. Then refreshing comes. And I think there are a lot of people waiting for a refreshing that hasn't come because there hasn't been a brokenness of repentance. Isn't that true? It's because right here, the apostle said, come on, folks, repent so that your appointment with refreshing can take place. I want you to think for a few seconds. Do you know anybody that needs an appointment with refreshing and they're not repenting yet? Maybe before today is done, you can lift them up in prayer and say, God, grant them true repentance. Let their heart be broken so that there can be a time of refreshing in their life. I guarantee you, if you really let the compassion of the Holy Spirit well up in you, you will be brokenhearted for those that are dry and weary in their sin. There is nothing more miserable or anxious than being stuck in a rut of sin and hungry for refreshing. Psalms 32:3 said, when I kept silent about my sin, my body even wasted away, groaning all day long. I know there is a need for repentance in America, and there is coming a time of great refreshing. That's revival. Church, that's revival. It's been a long time since we've seen repentance services. I believe they're coming again. I remember a good friend of mine in the midst of a worship service. He was not living right with the Lord, and he had come to church, been there a few days, you know, a few different times, and suddenly right in the middle of worship, just bawling his eyes out, crying like only you could do in church. And he's just bawling his eyes, come down to the altar and get right with the Lord. And boy, he's been walking with the Lord ever since. And his life was changed. He experienced his appointment with refreshing. Boy. But he stayed silent about his sin, and then he opened up. You know, I look at this, and prophetically, James chapter 5, verse 7 says this. When I think of this landscape of believers and non-believers dry and hungry for refreshing, I believe that the return of Jesus is being postponed so that there can be both the former and the latter rain. This is a phrase that takes from agriculture the idea that you do not harvest until you've put the crops in and they were able to be put in time so that they got all of the initial rains in Palestine. Because that gave them the good root structures, and then they went through the dry season. But you do not harvest them until the latter season brought its rains so that there could be all the fullness of whatever was intended for that fruit. They would get that then. If you harvested it before, then you would have a miserable crop. And so in prophetic terms, James 5, 7, it says, be patient, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. Remember, a farmer waits until he gets the early and the late rains. Be patient. Strengthen your hearts, because the coming of the Lord is near. I'm telling you, if you're a believer and you're in this room, you must take this serious. There are dry people all around us, but be patient. The dryness is going to be over soon. There is coming an appointment with refreshing. And we'll know it because there will be an increase of repentance. People who have never cried and broken over sin will cry and break over sin. There will be Christians that will come back to the Lord and they'll say, I'm so sorry for being a stubborn, rebellious child of God. I'm going to come and be right with the Lord. But at the same time, you're also going to see others go the other direction. Those that were in the house will run away from the house. Boy. But I'll tell you, as far as this heart goes, I want to be like James 4, 8 through 10. I want to draw near to God and I want to humble my heart so He can lift me up. Anybody else want to humble themselves before the Lord so He can lift you up? That's my heart cry for us. I'm going to leave you with just three little thoughts about other forms of refreshing. I wanted to spend most of my time on refreshing that comes from repentance. But there is so much more in Scripture that brings refreshing. Some of what brings refreshing is this: fellowship in the light. Fellowship in the light is a refreshing. When it says in 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. We have fellowship one with another. Do you realize that there is a great strength that comes from good Christian brothers and sisters laughing together, enjoying one another? I look right there and there's, you know, this. The Scrays is the name of a family in our church. And, you know, and they are very guilty of being goofballs. They just are. And there have been times where my wife and I have, you know, suffered supper with them, laughing together and enjoying silly talk. I mean, how dare Christians talk silly, you know, but silly talk and all kinds of stuff. And I look at that and I think, you know, I enjoy that kind of humor far more than with some of my unbelieving acquaintances that I hope will come to know Jesus. And they'll tell a joke here or there, or they want to have some fun. And there might be some fun, but it's not the same. It doesn't refresh the same. Now, that's just a simple comparison. But I'll tell you, there are some people that it's even further for them. They're only refreshed, even if they call them a Christian. Themselves a Christian. They're only refreshed, as it seems, if they get around their same old dirty, junky friends and the same old stupid habits. It's like they can't get along unless Garrison Keillor's words are true, unless you have a dimly lit room with a general anesthetic. And then suddenly, they're having fun! Oh, you're an idiot! There's a lot more fun to be had in the light. Enjoying good company, godly things. My gosh, it's so much more fun. And yet, that's not always the case. And, you know, there's another thing that is enjoyable. When you're in step with God's Holy Spirit, you also become in step with others who are in step with God's Holy Spirit. How many of you remember who Michael W. Smith is? Friends are friends forever, if the Lord's the Lord of them. He has that little like whiny voice. And friends cannot say never. You know, and it's like, and it's a beautiful song. It actually tells a real truth. There is fellowship in the light. You know, in Paul's letters to the Corinthian church, he says this. Guys, there is no fellowship with darkness. Friendship has to be in the light. You can have acquaintances that are unbelievers, but have true friends that love Jesus the way you do, and you will have great refreshing. I'll tell you, it drains you when you don't have good friends. And besides that, it's those friends that can help you accomplish more than you could on your own. You can pray together. And then when you fall down, you have a good Christian brother or sister that can pick you up. How refreshing is that? Anybody ever do that? I've done that tons of times. I got one pastor friend in town that we just, I love this guy. Man, he's just wonderful. And I spend time with him because he is a goofball. And we encourage one another. And there'll be days where I'll call him up. And I was like, hey, how you doing? He goes, I'm doing great, man. How you doing? You call me out of the blue. I was like, yeah, because I just needed to be encouraged. Oh, okay. And then he just goes into encouragement mode. And I'm like, that's awesome that he does that. And, you know, and actually on the side note, this friend of mine, he just called me up. And he goes, hey, there's a pastor's retreat. It'll be free to you. It's to Cabo San Lucas. He goes, but I only see one problem for you. Yeah? It's over your wife's birthday. Yeah. And I was like, oh, yeah. I don't know if the Lord would let me do that. And Lord means Petraea right now. So it's like, oh yeah, but would that be refreshing? Yes. My carnal flesh is like, yay! And then I'm like, oh, but maybe not. I don't know. You know, you got to have good Christian friends that can encourage you, and it is amazing how the Lord uses these in your life. So I pity the fool who has no one to pick him up when he falls down. But so fellowship in the light. The other thing is this, in 1 Samuel 16:23, says, and it came to pass when an evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took a harp and he played with his hands, so that Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. What I'm highlighting here is this same concept in the Old Testament is the breath of God blows upon us and everything else scatters. You know, one of the greatest ways to refresh my heart is in worship to the Lord. There are times where in my Christian life, things have become so difficult, and the only way I know we get through it is because we learn to worship in the dry places. There were times when I was in California and we'd lost pretty much everything, and I would walk in the almond tree groves and I would just hit my knees and lift my hands. No one else is around but coyotes and different weird stuff like that, you know. But he'd lift my hands and I would just bawl my eyes out and I would be praising God. I wouldn't be singing any song that was written. I'd be singing songs that were just songs in the moment. A phrase, God, I love you, God, I love you. Or, oh, your mercy, Jesus, your mercy. And I would be singing these, I was just pouring my heart out. But afterwards, I would come out of that almond grove and I would be refreshed and I could face more time. There would be times in those hard times in our family's past where I would bring all of my girls together and we'd worship in the living room. You remember that? We would worship together because there was nothing else beneficial to do. You know, so what are you going to do? Worship. And refreshing comes. Friend, you need to learn to worship God in both the high times and in the low times. Worship Him because it's a source of refreshing. Yeah. Oh, I love it. But no, you can't. Here's the one thing. I'm going to say one and move on real quick. You can't worship selfishly. It's not worship. Worship is ascribing worth to God. So you're not worshiping if you're just singing about yourself yet. And some of you get what I mean. You can be so consumed and preoccupied with self or even the circumstances that you're in, you haven't shifted your focus to the Lord yet. You haven't started worshiping. Shift your focus to the Lord. And then it doesn't matter what your circumstances are. It's all about Him. So you can dance. Even in the natural, you don't have a reason to dance. But He's worthy of it. You can clap your hands. Why? He's worthy of clapping your hands and shouting. And your eyes go to Him, and it's amazing, an exchange happens. You give Him worth and value and praise, and what does He give you in response? Refreshing from His presence. The breath of the Holy Spirit breathes on you, and I just love that. Oh, man. So the next, just Two more. That's it. Two more. I want to be refreshed. So here's the next way. How do I want to do this? I'll give you two references. In 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 6 through 8, you can read on your own time the story of Elijah after really ministering and spending a lot of energy. He was depleted, so to speak. And he went off by himself and he was ministered to and given food from an angel twice. And he went in the strength of that food that he ate for 40 days. Wouldn't you like one meal to last for 40 days? Yeah. Especially some of you are like, yeah, I hate cooking. So once a month would be great, you know. But he went in the strength of that. But I want to focus on a New Testament parallel, and in this. It says in John chapter 4 that Jesus was weary from the journey. This is Jesus we're talking about. He was just weary in his flesh from the journey and the ministry that was going on. Some of us get weary just doing what is good. But as he was weary from the journey, he found that he was going to sit at the well and wait for his disciples to come back with some food and all this stuff. But if you remember the story in John chapter 4, there was a woman at that well. And he began to talk about where the river of life comes from, the spring that you can drink from that never runs dry. And he began to minister to her. And when his disciples came back, they said, "My goodness, what's going on? Here, eat something. Here, eat something, Rabbi." And he goes, "I've got food." This is what it says. Verse 34. He says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." When I read this, my brain just went on fire. I'll tell you why some people are not refreshed. They haven't committed to do the will of God, what he's called them to do, to minister. You know, sometimes people ask me, it's like, "Man, you've been ministering." Like, I ministered for weeks on end, every single day, morning and night, every single day for a couple weeks at a time at a conference. And at the end of it, you know how I felt? "Woo! I'm going to take on the world! This is amazing! This is so exciting!" I felt so excited. Then I came home and then I crashed. But boy, at the end of that, I mean, you could have just asked me, "Let's go 2 more weeks." And I said, "Yes!" I was so excited and refreshed. You could ask me to preach on anything. The words were just flowing. I'm just telling you, there was so much excitement. Why? God had called me and set me apart to be a preacher of the good news and to confront and to bring the word to people. And in doing that obediently, I was refreshed. And I'll tell you, there are times I'll come to the pulpit and I'm sick, but I don't tell you about it. Because I'll commit to the Lord and I'll say, "I'm going to serve you whether I feel good or feel bad." And I'll tell you, it's almost every single time I start obeying the Lord, next thing you know, I forget that I was sick. And by the end of it, woohoo, I feel good. And I'm totally better. I have no idea why that happens other than it's just the way God's designed it. And even when it comes to natural food, there are things that the earthly world would say, do this and that to refresh. I'll tell you, one of God's ways is just be serious about using the gifts he's put in you. Amen. Use them. If you're a giver, give. You'll feel refreshed. If you're a servant in the house of God, show up and serve. If you're a hard worker, then work the snot out of yourself. And you'll feel refreshed. If you're a worshiper, by God, get up here and worship, because you will feel refreshed. There is so much that happens when you just give yourself to this. I saw that. That's funny. You gotta be more sneaky. And but my food is to do the will of him who sent me. How many of you believe that's something you can improve on? Do you need refreshing? Maybe today the Holy Spirit is saying, you need to respond to what I've told you over and over again to do. Maybe you'll find that refreshing. And the last thing that I'll say is this. In Exodus 23:12, I like how it says, 6 days you are to do your work, but on the 7th day you will cease from labor, so that your ox, your donkey, may rest. I don't have an ox or a donkey. So that your son or your female slave, as well as a stranger, I don't have a son or a female slave either. So I got some strangers. So may refresh. This means catch your breath. You know, in Mark chapter 6, Jesus did this with his disciples. They were ministering so much that they didn't even have time to eat. And he said, "Come on, let's pull away and get to a secluded space." This is a law in God's kingdom, rest. You know, Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, which means that this is a mandate from God that this is part of his kingdom. You must obey God and rest. This means it's a holy day. It's not set apart for your personal endeavor. It's set apart for God and him to refresh you. How many times do we try and take our version of rest and we get sunburnt and we get wasted. We spent more money that we wanted to spend, and we skipped out on fellowship with good believers or whatever. And we go right back to the hard grind Monday morning, and next week we think doing the same thing is going to refresh us. And it doesn't. Why do we do this to ourselves? We're denying the very law that God sets up, and He says, you must rest. Pull away and be alone with me. I think we need less vacation time and more Sabbath. I mean, it said work 6 days, Sabbath one. Okay, so those on 412s, I'm sorry. What does that mean, you know? What does that mean? It says work six and rest. It doesn't mean just make it a law about the days. It means take a day and set it apart for the Lord. That's an appointment for refreshing. So you're here today, so you guys get a gold star. But this whole day is God's. I want you to know something. If you had an agenda, but you didn't run it past God for today, shame on you. Shame on you. Come on. Repent. Tell the Lord before you leave, God, I'm sorry. I'm trying to tell you what I'm going to do on your day. How about I just lay that down and say, Lord Jesus, what do you want me to do? Maybe He says, go get your hammock and get your earbuds and listen to some worship, or go do some biking with Jeff and listen to some worship and build up your fellowship. But let it be God's day, this whole day. And don't let this be a one-off. Let this be your new pattern. Amen? I guarantee you one thing. God's word will prove fruitful. If you test Him in this, if you say, all right, Lord, from this point on, I will make one day a week your day. I guarantee you, you are going to see blessing upon blessing. You are going to see, it'll be like every Sunday is going to be a divine appointment where God's going to refresh you in some way. And that's wonderful. Stand with me, church. Oh, praise God. Maybe we should sing that song a little bit.
Are you playing?
Yeah, I'm gonna jump on here and sing that song a little bit, unless my thing went all dead. Praise God. Well, you know, you guys was a quiet church today. You're just kind of quiet there. Everything, I got very few amens, you know, hallelujahs. Can I get a preach it? Oh, can someone go, oh yeah, thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you.
Oh, bless His name.